We have three themes that we're going to consider this evening. God is infinite, God is unchanging, and God is everywhere. Well, in these opening sermons on this vast, mind-stretching, and probably at times mind-numbing topic, I've been asking you to consider with me initially those unique qualities which are found in God, which make him to be this unique being that he is in the sense of his existence, the fact that he is this being. What is it about God that makes him able to be the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, to have been in existence before anything else existed? We've considered his aseity. He is this self-existing, self-sustaining God. We've seen that he is eternal spirit, but we've reminded ourselves that although he is spirit, he nevertheless reveals himself and speaks of himself in terms of having real personhood. And he speaks to mankind through the Bible as a person speaks to a person. You'll remember when asked by his disciples how they should pray, he exhorts them to begin by addressing God as you would address a person, our Father. Now, from next week, we'll move on to consider some of those attributes of God which help to define and explain how and why he works as he does, and why it is that he is able to do so. He is sovereign, he is holy, all-wise, all-powerful, loving, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and so on and so on. For this evening, we're going to consider three other attributes which have to do with the kind of God that he is in terms of this unique being that he is, in the sense of his existence. And so this evening, these three attributes are what we're going to be looking at: that God is infinite, that God is unchanging, that God is everywhere. So first of all, God is infinite. There is nothing about God that can be measured in such a way that you can say that he is this much. It's impossible. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we read this: "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you." This is Solomon speaking on the completion of the temple in Jerusalem. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built? There is no container you could ever make that would be big enough to contain God, whether that be a physical container or whether it be a mental container in your own mind. I want God to be this big, and I want to be able to hold him within these constraints. We cannot. He is infinite. We thought already of the eternal nature of God's existence, and so we can say that in terms of time, God is infinite. There are a handful of legal documents which will verify your existence in this world. There will be times when you are asked to present such documents to prove that you are who you are and that you are alive in this world. And two of those main documents that are issued are two certificates. One states when and where you were born, and the other states when and where you died. Of course, you cannot have the second if the first is not true. But those two documents state clearly this person existed and lived and was on this earth for however long. God has neither of those certificates because he has no beginning. There is no place in history where you can go back and begin to start measuring him in terms of time. And he has no end. So there is no place you can go to into the future where you can place the end of the measuring tape and come up with a figure, because he is infinite. We thought about his self-existence. There's nothing outside of himself that God needs. So in terms of him continuing to be God, he is infinite. All living things down in this world, all living things use some means of drawing energy or nutrients from the outside so that life may continue. In the wisdom of God's creation, there's all kinds of ways in which they do it. But every living thing needs to draw something from outside of itself in order that it might continue. Yet at the same time, they're all going through a process of decay and decline, and one day will die. None of that is true about God, because in and of himself, he is infinite. And when it comes to these attributes that are the focus of our study on Sunday evenings, and these things that we're going to begin to consider from next Sunday onwards, God possesses all of these attributes in infinite measure also. He is infinite. All of him is infinite in every way. A frequent refrain of the psalmist is that God's mercy endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations, because it's infinite. It's infinite mercy. It's infinite faithfulness. When I start up my car, it requires all kinds of different resources to help it keep running. It has an electrical system which needs a constant supply of electricity. But one day, when I go to start my car, the battery will be dead. It'll have happened to you. It may have lasted a good few years, but it's come to the end of its serviceable life. And now it needs to be replaced. The engine needs a constant supply of fuel, whether that's liquid that you pour into a tank or electricity that comes via a cable. But it needs a constant supply of fuel. Fuel tank in my car holds about 16 gallons, so it needs a regular topping up. It's about once a fortnight for us, usually sometimes more frequently than that. My car's a type of diesel car that uses an additive called AdBlue. Maybe you've got one of those. That's only got a 17-litre tank. It needs topping up about once every 6 months. By the way, if you got one of those and you didn't know, when it runs out of AdBlue, it won't start, so just a warning. The engine needs a constant supply of air to mix with the fuel. But even that system can become faulty. And that system requires a degree of maintenance. It needs certain parts to be replaced from time to time. But God has all of the things which comprise his being in infinite measure. There are no gauges with God which run from full to empty. There's no service record with God showing the maintenance schedule he's needed in order that he can continue. He's infinite in every aspect of his being. And all of the wonderful attributes that we're thinking about and will continue to think about, he has all of them in infinite measure and supply. There is nothing that God will ever run out of. He will never be deficient in anything. This is wonderful. This is what makes him God. If this were not true of him, he could not be God. He is infinite. And secondly, and linked into the fact that he is infinite, is the fact that God is unchanging. The technical term for this, some of you know, it is to say that God is immutable. It simply means that he does not change. And this doctrine is more than a declaration that God has not changed. This is more than a declaration that he will never change. This is a declaration that he cannot change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God is speaking. He says this, I am the Lord. I do not change. It is simply impossible for God to change. And this is one of his great attributes, that he does not change. This is actually wonderful. One of the great Dutch theologians was a man called Herman Bavinck. He's not that long ago, history-wise. He made a very important statement about this theme of God and not changing in a book that he wrote called The Doctrine of God. Now, before I give you this little quote, do you recall that the other week I said that many reliable theologians have made the point that only God can truly be referred to as being, because only he is constant and never changing. He is this same being all of the time. He's never been anything different, and he never will be. We, on the other hand, are in a constant state of change all through our lives. We just sang in that hymn, I change, he changes not. This is the difference. We're in a constant state of change. You can't accurately describe yourself as being, because the reality is that from day to day, month to month, year to year, you are continually becoming a different person. Sometimes that change can be very dramatic. At other times, the change is barely noticeable, but you're constantly growing, maturing, aging, changing. Your understanding of things changes. Your conscience can change. You change physically, emotionally, intellectually. We change. As a Christian, it ought to be true of you that you grow spiritually and morally as well. Even as a Christian, you're changing. And God willing, it's a positive change, and you're growing and making progress. And so rather than referring to ourselves as beings, it would be better and more accurate to describe ourselves as becomings, because I'm constantly becoming. I am becoming day by day, year by year. Now, I remind you of that because that's what the language that Bavinck uses in his book, in this little quote. He says this, the doctrine of God's immutability, that he does not change, is of the highest significance for religion. The contrast between being and becoming marks the difference between the creator and the creature. Every creature is continually becoming. It is changeable, constantly striving, seeks rest and satisfaction and finds this rest in God and in Him alone. For only God is pure being and not becoming. Hence, in Scripture, God is often called the rock. There's a lot of confusion in the world today, if you haven't noticed. One of the main reasons why there is so much confusion and why there is such deep anxiety in our society today is because of everything that men and women want to change, which ought not to be changed, which was never designed to be changed. Men and women are constantly shifting the goalposts in the belief that if someone will tell me officially that how I feel and how I want to live is okay and is normal, and that I'm free to express myself like that, whatever that identity or lifestyle may be, then I'll be fine and all will be well. But it isn't fine, and all is not well. And it's abundantly clear, listening to all those who are caught up in all manner of sinful lifestyles, that they are deeply dissatisfied and still have all kinds of hang-ups. Their claim, of course, is that the reason that they feel like that is because of all of those around them who in some degree refuse to accept them. It's nearly always someone else's fault. And you see how all of this is just rolling on and on. All of this LGBTQ+, it will have used up every letter in the alphabet the way things are going on. In its effort to accommodate every conceivable option that sinful men and women can think of, in the belief that this is helping them. Set against all of that, and what they actually need, although they are completely blinded to it by Satan, what they actually need, and what is set against all of that, is that which never changes. That which is reliable, dependable, constant. Truth, which is always true. Goodness, which is always good. That foundation, which will never move. I'm going to say something that at first you might think, no, that can't be. Here it is. There is great liberty in that which never changes. Say it again, have a think. There is great liberty in that which never changes. Now the world is saying liberty comes in being able to change whatever you want. There is liberty in that which never changes. Are you aware of that? As a Christian, you should be. The world thinks that liberty means the freedom to change whatever you want. But what do we see all around us? That only leads to chaos. To the degree where politicians are too frightened to say that a woman is biologically female. It just leads to chaos. Let me explain. Imagine waking up one morning and on the morning news, they say this: attention all drivers. Today, a green traffic light means stop, and a red traffic light means go. If you intend to turn left, you must indicate right. If you intend to turn right, you must indicate left. Some of you are thinking, I actually know a driver who drives like that. How long would it take for every road in the country to come to a standstill amidst all of the carnage? By contrast, what liberty there is on the road, because those things never change. Do you see? There is liberty in things not changing. There is liberty to be found in the one who does not change. You've been set at liberty as a Christian by the one who does not change. You've been set at liberty as a Christian because he does not change. Because all the truths that he's brought you to love will always be true. The gospel that has brought salvation to you will always be that same gospel. It will never change. What a burden gets lifted to know that with God, nothing changes. The ones who are burdened in this world are the ones who think they can change everything and that it will all work out okay. But it doesn't. Far from it. But with God, at last, one in whom I can put all my hope and all my trust, and he will never change and he will never let me down. His purposes never change. Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Some well-known verses from Isaiah 46, beginning at verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. How can those things be true if he is not the infinite, unchanging God? But he is. And so he can make statements like that, because that is the truth. Matthew 25, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How can promises like that hold fast? Because this is the infinite, unchanging God. About the gospel, 1 Peter 1:20, Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Promised from eternity past, now fulfilled in Christ. How? Why? Because God is this infinite, unchanging God. His plans haven't changed. He didn't get halfway through the Old Testament, change his mind, tear it all up and throw it in the bin and start again. He didn't need to. Because as we'll see in future weeks, he is the all-knowing, all-wise God. He makes no mistakes. James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, where it says, there is no shadow of turning with thee. And that's the verse it comes from, James 1:17. No variation, no shadow of turning. God is unchanging. And that means that his promises never change. The promises he's given never change. The keeping of them will never change. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Now, having said those things, we do need to acknowledge that before someone comes and asks, sometimes the language of the Bible can read in such a way that it suggests that God has changed his mind or changed his position about something. For example, we read of God being sorry that he made man in Genesis 6:6, leading to his decision to flood the world. We read of God being sorry that he made Saul to be Israel's first king in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We read of God relenting from threatened judgment, for example, such as happened when the people of Nineveh repented when Jonah finally got there and preached. Or perhaps on other occasions, in response to the prayers of a faithful believer. But actually, none of these things are a change of mind or purpose on God's part. And they're definitely not a change in his being. Frequently in the Bible, God pronounces two potential outcomes on the basis of either obedience or disobedience. Take heed to my voice and my commands and be obedient, and you can expect this from me. But disobey me, continue in your sin, and the outcome will be very different. And having stated those two positions, God responds accordingly to the response in the people. None of that, though, denies his sovereignty over what the actual outcome will be. Sometimes God's people are driven to pray, sometimes in desperate circumstances, and it can seem that God has thrown the whole scene into reverse gear. But when we read in the New Testament the teaching of the apostles on how trials and struggles actually are given to us by God in order to strengthen faith and to refine us as in the refiner's fire, perhaps that whole situation was planned by God in order to drive them to pray, that he might show forth his might and his power, just as had always been his purpose and his intent for them. There are many times in the Bible when it can seem to us that a particular narrative is going in a certain direction, when in fact God is following his very own different agenda. The problem was that I couldn't see it. It can appear from our perspective that God has in some way changed his mind or his will or his purpose. But whenever that seems to be the case, if you look at those examples in the Bible where it seems that that's what's happened, and if you just kind of slow down and think things through slowly and carefully, what you'll always discover is that it's not God who's changed. It's men and women who have changed. And because of that, their relationship to God has changed, for good or for ill. Like when the inhabitants of Nineveh repented. It wasn't that God changed, they changed. They repented of their sin. The promise of certain judgment only remained upon them if they continued in their sin. But they repented. And so, of course, that judgment was lifted. In God's grace and mercy, He never changed his will. He never changed his plan. He never changed his purposes. God sovereignly fulfilling his purposes all along. And that's a great comfort and peace for your soul today in all of these truths. This infinite, unchanging God is the one who I can know and love as my Father, and who's drawn me to be his child. These are glorious truths that are found nowhere else but in God. So he's infinite, he's unchanging, and finally, in this God who is eternal spirit, we have one who is everywhere present. God is omnipresent. There are two other attributes that we'll be considering, which begin with these same four letters, O-M-N-I, omni. It comes from Latin, and it simply means all. Omnipresent simply means all present. He's infinite in terms of being unlimited with respect to space. He is in all places, all of the time. As with God's aseity and the fact that he is eternal and spirit and infinite, his omnipresence, it's so far removed from our own experience. To be omnipresent is so far above our own experience and understanding. We struggle to comprehend how this actually is for him. But God fills every place with all the fullness of all that he is. Remember those words of Solomon. Heaven and earth cannot contain you. The whole of God's creation is filled with all of the fullness of all that he is. We read some interesting words in Psalm 139 when we start reading at verse 7. The psalmist asks a couple of questions. Question one, where can I go from your spirit? Is there somewhere I can run away to and you are not there, Lord? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Well, that kind of makes sense. The next one is a bit of a, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. God is in hell. Some people suggest that to be in hell is to be absent from God's presence. And they might quote 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that verse is not talking about the absence of God in their everlasting destruction, but rather that everlasting destruction is the complete opposite of being in fellowship with God. It is the exact opposite of being in fellowship with the living God. Listen to what's said in the very next verse. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. There's the contrast, you see. There are these two completely different experiences of God in eternity future. Either everlasting destruction cut off from the glory of God, but not from his presence, or to be glorified into everlasting fellowship with God. I wonder, which one are you heading for? Because they're the only two options. Satan is often pictured as the one who's in charge in hell. There he stands, his little red face, little red horns, and his trident in his hand. Satan, in charge in hell. Couldn't be further from the truth. The reality is that Satan will be the most tormented subject in hell. He will be bound in the thickest and the strongest chains, in the deepest and the hottest part of hell, forever enduring the outpouring of God's wrath upon him. Listen to what is said of the torment of hell for all who will be there in Revelation chapter 14. This is speaking of someone who in their sin and wickedness finds themselves in a position of condemnation. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. So God holds nothing back as he pours out his wrath. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Even if I go to the deepest parts of hell, God is still there. But in hell, what is God doing? God is pouring out his wrath and his indignation in the judgment, which lasts forever. Even hell is not to be absent from God. It's to be in the presence of God as he executes his wrath and judgment against all sin. God is even there. But I don't want any of you to be there. So if you never have, I plead with you again this evening to turn to Christ. Back to Psalm 139. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. The presence of God is spoken of in terms of his transcendence in the heights of heaven, where he is high and lifted up and receives all glory. He's also in the deepest parts of hell as he executes his wrath and condemnation. And he's also what we call imminent here on earth. What does that mean? It means he is very, very near. In fact, he could not be more near than he is, because he is the all-present God. He is spirit. He's without physical limitation. God is everywhere present. One last reference is Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. God speaking through Jeremiah. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Where will you be tomorrow? What does your day hold? As much as we can know. God will be there. He's present with you. Wherever you go, whoever you're with, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're saying, God is there. It's strengthening. It's very sobering. It's comforting. It's very convicting. There is nowhere I can escape God. Jonah tried. Made a bit of a Charlie of himself, really, didn't he? You think about it, trying to run away from God. Of course, God is also present with and in Christian believers in a very special way because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a different and even more wonderful presence of God reserved for those who know and love him. That's a whole other subject, but it's wonderful. What hope and rest and peace is yours in Christ? It's the rest and the peace of soul that the world out there is craving for. And no matter how much it tries to change, you can't find it. But you've been chosen by, you've been loved by, you've been saved by this infinite, unchanging, ever-present God. There really is nothing like it, because there truly is none like him.